James chapter 1, let's begin reading at verse number 1 as I believe that all of this really ties so much together. James chapter 1, verse number 1, the Bible says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Today I want to talk to you. Last week we talked about being near to the cross. Today I want to talk to you about leaning on the cross as we look at James chapter 1, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. Lean on the cross, I believe, is God's desire for us. James's letter, we will find as we study it more in detail as we go along, is a very instructional letter. James's goal, it appears, was to teach the reader to depend on God completely and to prepare the reader for whatever difficulties that could be faced for making the choice to follow Christ. James began by helping us, the believers, the true believers, to know how to recognize that salvation had brought about a change in their lives. And that's one of the keys, is that salvation changes us. And James wanted the readers, wanted us to be able to recognize that because of salvation, we should be different people. And we should be able to recognize ourselves to be different people. Salvation brings to the believers the mind of Christ. And we display the work of Christ in our lives when we are able to discern between good and evil, between that which promotes the mind of Christ and that which contradicts it. That's what salvation does for us. James says we should count it all joyous, a joyous occasion. When we find ourselves in the midst of a sinful situation and no one has to tell us that it's wrong or it's against the ways of God because we are wise to the mind of Christ and we know that it's wrong. In making that statement, James confirms for us that sin is all around us. But we are not to be all around it. We should be above it. We should see it, but we should not take part in it. We should count it all joy when we see it and we can say no. We should know that life is going to be about tests, a series of tests. But know that the testing or the trials of our faith is going to bring about an endurance. The Bible calls it patience. It's going to bring about the strength to be able to endure. In other words, every trial that we say no to makes us stronger for the next test or the next trial. Every small trial makes us stronger for the next bigger trial. This too, James says, we should count as all joy. We should also count as joy the perfect work of our trials. Our trials make us stronger. They mold us to the very image of God. Patience or endurance has a perfect work, James writes, or a work that completes us, that will continually work on us. And in time, that endurance, that holding out and holding on to the commands and the hand of God is going to make us complete and entire and lacking nothing. But perfection is not an easy undertaking. Trials are not easy, and James gives us instruction and encouragement to stay the course, to lean on the cross. Need help, he says? Then ask God. You need help, then ask God, because perfection or completion is his will for us, and we can't do it on our own. It's beyond our power to will completion for ourselves. We have to lean on God. And that's what we're going to talk about today, leaning on the cross, on God. For two reasons. One, because perfection is God's will for us. It's his will that we be complete. And secondly, we are to lean on the cross because perfection is beyond our own will. We can't do it for ourselves. James says, here's the instruction, here's how. Let's go back one more time to James chapter number 1. Skip down now to verse 5. In James chapter 1, beginning at verse number 5, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now, this is a continuation of the thought in the previous verse. First, he says we're to count it all joy, just to kind of catch you up again, that you can discern righteousness from wickedness. Then he says our trials only come to make us stronger, and that endurance or patience has a perfect work, or a work of completion. And that work is about us, making us complete and perfect and entire and lacking nothing. That's where we are. Now, verse 5, he says, if any of us lack wisdom. Now, it's important. I went back and looked at several different translations of the Bible. All of them are translations from the original. But many of the translations, but not the King James, marry verse 3 and verse 4 and verse 5 together by with a conjunction, but. So in many translations, as you read, verse number 5 will start, but if any of you lack wisdom, but if any lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, what is the point? What does that little conjunction do for us? Well, I think that little conjunction makes a real big difference. Because if you were to paraphrase it, you could paraphrase it this way. Your patience will bring about a completion in you. But if any of you lack the wisdom to obtain the perfection or the completion, then let him ask of God. Now, the implication is that God wants us to be perfect or complete, and he wants us to seek him for the wisdom to be able to achieve it. Now, in this verse, I think we see something about the very character of God. Look at it again. Here's what it says, I think. It says that God wants us to ask him for wisdom. And when we ask him, he will give us wisdom in abundance, the Bible says. And you know what? And he will not upbraid us, or he will not scold us for coming to him for wisdom. Now, you think about it in the context of what we've already read. God has said here, we're going to be tested in this life. There are going to be trials in this life. There's going to be sin all around us. And we should count it joy when we are able to recognize that. And God says, I want you to know that you're going to have to resist it, and you're going to be complete, but it's going to be difficult for you to resist it, to endure it all. He says, but if you need help, and you will need help, if you will just ask of God, he says, I will give you all the help that you need. He says he will give it to us liberally. Amen. And you know what else? He says, and he won't upbraid us. He won't beat us down for coming to ask him. Amen. You ever heard of people always, sometimes people will say, I need to ask you a dumb question. Well, they want to ask you a dumb question. They prefix it that way because they don't want you to get angry with them. They don't want you to scold them. They don't want you to think less of them. Well, God says there's no such thing as a dumb request. When you come before me, he says, if you want wisdom, whatever the situation, come. He says, and I will give it to you liberally. Amen. And God says, I'm not going to say, didn't you ask me that yesterday? Didn't you? Weren't you listening to me yesterday? The Bible says, no, that's not what God does. He says he gives it to us liberally. And he never, ever, ever upbraided us. He says, just ask and it will be given to you. That's the character we see about our God. It's his desire. It's his will that we seek him in search of wisdom and in search of his perfection. Now, I want to show you one quick place. Look at Psalm 55. I believe that we see that God wants us to bring about, to always have an attitude of asking him. That's on page 449 in your pew Bibles. He doesn't get mad. He doesn't get mad when we come before him, no matter how much, no matter how many times. In Psalm 55, verse number 22, here's what he says. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. This is David. He wrote this. And he shall sustain thee. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and he will give it to you liberally. He says that's what he'll do, and he won't scold you. He said, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. He says, I want you to ask me, Because perfection is my will for you. Completion is my will for you. God wants to present us before Himself as a glorious church without spot. Perfect. Now the New Testament mirrors that truth in Philippians chapter number 4, verses 6 and 7. Look over there, page 869 in your pew Bibles. In Philippians chapter number 4, verses 6 and 7, we see a mirror of David's writing in Psalm 55, verse 22. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, page 869 in your pew Bibles. Here's what the Bible says. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And I want you to see how God gives it to us liberally, how God does not scold us. He does not get upset with us. He does not get impatient. It says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ. Sounds like God wants us to be wise and perfect in Him. Sounds like that's what He wants. He says, I'm the author of wisdom. I got it. Will you just come and ask me for it? He says, if any man lacks wisdom, and what man lacks wisdom? Everyone. Then everyone should ask of God and know that He will give it. Now, one of the greatest examples of one who sought wisdom, who had an opportunity to ask for whatever he wanted, is our main man Solomon. Look over in 1 Kings chapter number 3. You remember the story. Perhaps you do, and if you don't, we'll be reminded here. 1 Kings chapter number 3, page 276 in your pew Bibles. Solomon is approached by God and is given the opportunity to ask for whatever he wanted. And the Bible says his choice pleased God. What did he ask for? He asked for wisdom. In 1 Kings chapter number 3, let's skip down to verse number 5. 1 Kings chapter number 3, beginning at verse number 5. Here's what the Bible says. It says, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, and neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And verse 14 says, and if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did, then I will lengthen thy days. Now I want you to see that when God was pleased with this decision, that he asked for wisdom. But at the same time, we see that God also said to Solomon, not only do I need you to be wise, But I also need you to be complete. I need you to allow, Solomon, my will to overcome or to overtake or to overpower any will that you might have for your own self. I need you to be like your daddy David, and I need you to surrender yourself completely to me. Wisdom first, but completing God next. He says, don't lose sight that I am still God. Amen. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God. That's what Solomon did. Now, we know the story that Solomon was later put to the test as two women approached him, both claiming to be the mother of a living child, both denying to be the mother of a dead child. And Solomon's solution that the living child should be divided or cut into pieces and divided between the two women and the true mother out of love for her child, the Bible says, said, no, give the child to the other woman. And through instances like this, the people came to know Solomon as a very wise man, and God perfected wisdom in him. God perfected wisdom in him. Now, there's a New Testament example in a portion of Scripture that's very probably being consulted a lot these days as it speaks about the end times. Look over in Luke chapter 21. Page 773 in your Pew Bibles. I believe here as well, God calls upon us to lean on His cross and to see that perfection is in His will for the believers. Luke chapter number 21, skip down if you would to verse number 5. We're going to read through verse number 19. Luke chapter number 5. What did I say? Luke chapter number 5. Luke chapter 21, verse number 5. Excuse me. Luke chapter number 21, beginning at verse number 5. Here's what the Bible says in this piece of Scripture which speaks to the end times. It says, and as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what signs shall there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience, possess ye your souls. Now, I tell you what, that's a pretty powerful finish to this passage that Christ has just spoken to his disciples. Now let's look at it a little bit more. In verse number 13, he says, all these things are going to happen to you. But I need you to understand that all of this is going to become a testimony for you as a believer. He said there's going to be tests, there's going to be trials, there's going to be difficulties. But he says, if I could put it the way James put it here, he says, but you need to just count it all joy. You need to count it all joy because it's all going to be about working my perfect will in your lives. Just lean on me and believe in me. In verse number 14, he says, now all this stuff, I'm telling you all this, but I don't want you to spend a lot of time thinking about it. I don't want you to spend a lot of time even thinking about what you're going to say when you're brought before these people. I don't want you to do that. Now, you know, that is contradictory to what the world would make us believe today. Because there are so many ministries that they just want you to focus on, when is the Lord coming back? When is he coming back? When is he coming back? What are the signs of the time? Well, what God says in here is that you don't need to be spending a lot of time thinking about what the end's going to be. He says you need to be thinking about the very present and the work that is at hand. He says don't even spend any time trying to think about what you're going to say. Don't spend any time thinking about the trial of tomorrow, because you got today to deal with. He says, when the time comes, I'm going to give you words. I'm going to fill your mouth. I'm going to give you wisdom. And he says, guess what? When I give it to you, it's going to be so good that it's going to amaze you. And he said, it's going to be irresistible. He says, the people are not going to be able to say no to it, because it is going to be the wisdom of God. Now, we have some examples of that. You remember our friend Stephen in the early chapters of the book of Acts. You know, Stephen was a man, he was going about just working. He was so excited to be one of those who had been set apart to serve in the church of God. And he was just doing his thing. He was just serving. And then people began to accuse him. But he was just continually doing what he had to do. And at the appointed time, when they brought Stephen before the council, so when they brought him to accuse him of all sort of blaspheme and all different kinds of things, Stephen, the Bible says, God just filled Stephen's heart and his mind with his words. And Stephen began to testify and to be a testimony about what God had done for the people. Stephen started at the beginning, brought him all the way up through Christ. And it said the words that Stephen spoke, they were so strong that they just couldn't even deal with it. God says, ask me for that wisdom. Believe that I will give it to you. You worry about today. When you need me, I'll be right there. He says this is all just about being a trial. And believe me, you're going to win. He says we just need to endure. Verse number 16, I believe, says we just need to endure. We just need to bear it. Then he says in 18 and 19 that the proof that this perfection is God's will. He says, in enduring, in holding out, in doing the will of God, we're going to possess our souls. He said, you persevere and you're going to keep your souls. You stand the trial and you're going to keep your soul. He that overcometh, God says, I got something for him. He shall be saved. In Matthew's account of this passage, he adds this. Look over in Matthew 24. It's an account of the same, very same thing. In verse number 13 of Matthew 24, it's on page 724 in your pew Bible. In Matthew chapter 24, verse number 13, again, it's a mirrored account. In Matthew 24, verse 13, he says this, but he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. God says it's all about perfection. It's all about the test and the trials. Just know that you're going to win. You want God's help to persevere? I hope so. He says, then ask him. And he will give it to you liberally and without any scolding, because he wants us to have it. In Psalm 4, we see our friend David. That's on page 430 in your pew Bibles. Look over there. In Psalm 4, we see David, I believe, in a struggle, surrounded by enemy, seemingly defeated. He needed help. And he called upon the Lord for his help to endure. In Psalm chapter number 4, begin reading. Let's start reading in verse number 1. In Psalm chapter 4, verse number 1, he says, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. If I could paraphrase for you, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. David says, Lord, I was in a fix. and you have enlarged me. He didn't become a giant. He didn't become a bigger man. But God gave him the assurance that he had the presence of the Almighty God in his life. That he was there, that he was with him. He says, you enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Verse 2, he says, oh, ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing, Selah? But here's David. He says, but know that the Lord hath set him apart that is godly for himself. David says, I know God's doing something. Even though you might be surrounding me, things might be difficult. He says, the Lord will hear him, will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart. Everything I needed, David says. You've enlarged me. You put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. He says, more than any physical thing, more than any prosperity, more than any prize, more than anything I can see, feel, or touch. God, you have put gladness in my heart, and I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. Why? For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. He says, look, Lord, when I needed you, there you were. And Lord, I believe that you want me to lean on you. And I believe, Lord, that if I will just endure until the very end, I'll be saved. And I have nothing to fear. Man, that's some good stuff right there. That's some good stuff right there. David said, he enlarged me. He put gladness in my heart. And now I'll lay down in peace and sleep, for God makes me dwell in safety. But we have to depend on him. Because perfection is beyond our will. It really is. We can't. You know, show me how you can enlarge your heart so that you feel at peace during distress. You can't. You can't do it on your own. It's beyond our will. But see, it's exactly what God wants for us. Now, let's look at that. That's my second point. That perfection is beyond our will. Go back to James chapter 1 one more time. James chapter 1. Let's skip down and start at verse number 6. So he's already told us in verse 1 that if we lack wisdom in order to be able to endure, in order to stand the tests and the trials, that we are to ask him, and he'll give it to us. He'll give it to us in great abundance. He'll give it to us without any scolding. He wants us to call upon him. He wants us to believe in him. And he wants us to know that the only way we're going to be perfect is through him. The evidence of that is in these follow-up verses. In verse 6, he says, but let him ask in faith. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of God. A double-minded man is stable in all his ways. But let him ask in faith, he says, nothing wavering, no doubting, is what he's saying. Know what you believe and take a stand. Have no faith in yourself. All of your faith has to be in God. I think God gives us a great illustration here. He says, he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea. It's like a wall of water that is driven with the wind and tossed. I don't know if you've ever been to the ocean, but if you've been to the ocean or you've seen the ocean on television, you see that these great big walls of water just rush out from the ocean and then they're gone. And a few minutes later, another big wall of water rushes to the shore and then it's gone. Well, God says a man who is not a man of faith is like that. He's like a wall of water that rushes upon the shore. And then when it goes back out, it's gone. It just blends into the water. And when the next wave comes, we don't know if that was the same water or new water. It just comes back in and then it's gone and it blends back into the water. God says that's what a man is like if he is wavering and without faith. He says you're unrecognizable. He says you are unrecognizable. He says when God looks at you, he says, is that one of mine? When the devil looks at you, he says, is that one of mine? He says you're unrecognizable. The good guys think you're on their side. The bad guys think you're on their side. He says, nobody knows who you are. You're like a wave of water. You come and you go. God says, don't be like that. Don't be wishy-washy, he said. Don't be full of doubt. Don't believe everything. Which I think is one of the things that we have to be careful about today. Don't believe everything. Because if you believe in everything, you don't believe in anything. You understand what I'm saying? If you believe in everything, you don't believe in anything. And God is saying, we've got to be a people of faith. He says, but let him ask of faith. Don't try and endure on your own. Don't try to write your own plan, but ask him in faith. Ask believing that he can do it. And Paul displayed that kind of faith in a couple places. I want you to look at both of them. Look in Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1, that's on page 867 in the Pew Bibles. Paul displayed the type of faith that James is writing about here, where he says, ask in faith, don't be wavering, don't be wishy-washy, because those who are without faith can be assured that he's not going to receive anything of the Lord. Philippians chapter number 1. Beginning at verse number 2. Philippians chapter number 1. Beginning at verse number 2, here's what the Bible says. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel, from the first day until now. And here's the faith that God wants us to have. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now you can dissect that verse however you want to, but there are words that say, be a man and a woman of faith. He says, be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will. That's something we can put our foot down. We can stand upon. He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul says that's the kind of faith that God is looking for you and I to have. Now look over in 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. I want to show you that Paul echoed it again, beginning at verse number 8. 2 Timothy, chapter number 1, beginning at verse 8. That's on page 879 in your Pew Bibles. 2 Timothy, chapter number 1, beginning at verse number 8, Paul writes it this way. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Do you believe it? It's the question, first of all. Do you believe it? He says he has saved us. That's what God has done. And he has called us with a holy calling. Not according to our will, not according to our works, but according to his will. He says, do you believe that? Do you believe it? A little bit more. Verse 10. He says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm just going to endure. I'm just going to be patient. It's a test. It's a trial. I'm going to count it all joy. He says, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Where does that persuasion come from? From the wisdom that we get from God. Man. Man, that's good right there. Paul says the thing we got to do is hold on, and we got to know that it's not about what we can do in our own power, but it's what we can do through the wisdom of God. Ask in faith, believing God that He's able to bring you to perfection, to completion, even through difficulties, even through suffering. It's important for us to just know that we will achieve nothing in our own power. What did James tell us? He says, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of God. Not if he doesn't have faith in God. Because if you don't believe in Him wholly, then why should He do anything for you? Why should He give you? Why should He give you wisdom? Why should He give you? Why should He enlarge you when you're in distress? In verse 8, he says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He's indecisive. He's ineffective. A double-minded man. God has constantly discouraged the double-mindedness. Several places. One we'll look at in 1 Kings chapter number 18, page 294. We're just going to look at one verse there. But it also made me think about when Jacob, I believe, was giving his sons their inheritance, when he was speaking to them, when he was near the point of his death. He said about his oldest boy, he says, you're as unstable as water. He said, boy, you don't stand for nothing. Boy, I don't know what I'm going to do with you, is what he's saying. And you know, I think sometimes God probably looks down and says, what am I going to do with y'all? Don't be double-minded. Don't be indecisive. Stand. And in 1 Kings chapter number 18, where Elijah was really about to have a showdown with the people, he said to them, don't be double-minded. And I like the way he put it. The Bible says that, here's what Elijah said. He came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? How long are you going to be double-minded? He says, if the Lord be God, if you believe that He is God, then follow Him. But if Baal, if you believe Baal to be God, then follow him. He says, don't be double-minded because you're useless to both sides. He says, and the people, they didn't answer him because they weren't ready to make a commitment. Well, God says to us over in the New Testament, a double-minded man is unstable. He's useless. He's ineffective. We're almost like children. You know, indecisiveness is okay in little children. We think it's real cute. But it's not so cute in adulthood. It's not so cute to God in those who claim to be His children. Now I think God gave us a great example of that. Look over in Matthew chapter number 11. In Matthew chapter number 11, page 711 in your pew Bibles, we're going to see that God says you can't do anything in your own power. No, you can't. And you can't do anything being indecisive. No, you can't. You got to choose. You got to be men and women and boys and girls of faith and stand on that. Matthew chapter 11. Skip down if you would to verse number 16. I'll show you what the Bible says. Matthew 11 verse 16, he says, but whereunto shall I liken this generation? He says, it is like unto children sitting in the market and calling unto their fellows. And saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. He's saying, we gave you what you thought you wanted, but you didn't dance. You didn't do it. We don't know what you want. He says in verse 18, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he hath the devil. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, behold, a man gluttonous, and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. And the tail end of verse number 19 says this, but wisdom is justified of her children. But wisdom is justified of her children. He says, in our own power, we're like children, can't make up their minds. He says, we will not know what to do or what to say. It's only through Christ that perfection is attainable. Wisdom, the Bible says, is the justifier of our children. The wisdom of God, faith in God, proves who is the child of God. Proves those who will be willing to be faithful to God. He says, wisdom is the justifier of our children. And where do we get that wisdom? Where do we get the wisdom of God? Where do we get Where do we get that perfection that God desires for us? It comes from God and from a faith in God. If any man lacks wisdom, the Bible says, let him ask of God, and he will give it to you liberally. But you got to ask in faith. You got to not be doubting, not wavering. You got to want the wisdom of God. Let's close out over here in Proverbs and Psalms. Go to Proverbs chapter 1. That's on page 486. Proverbs 1. We're just going to pick out a couple verses here. Verses 7 and 8. Proverbs 1. Where do we get this wisdom? How do we get this perfection, this faith that God wants us to have? In Proverbs 1, beginning at verse number 7, here's what the Bible says. You want it? You want the wisdom of God? Ask me. He says, where is it? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. Forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Now skip down, if you would, to Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2. Let's start this time at verse number 1. He says, my son, if thou will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifted up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. What did he say? He said, ask me. He said, if you will just ask me, if you will seek it like a person who was on a hunt for treasure. He said, if you will speak it, if you will search it, if you will lift up your voice. Verse 6, he says, verse 5, he says, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. If I could pause for a minute, I'll just tell you this. How will we know how to withstand a test? How will we know how to withstand the trials? We're not wise enough in our own. Not in our own power. No matter how smart. You know, we can go and we can find the very smartest person in this country, in this world. And there are some amazingly smart people in this world. But they don't have the key to the wisdom that God gives to us. They don't. But he says, if you will just ask me, he says, then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment. Then will you understand equity, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, he says, then discretion will preserve thee. The way of God will preserve thee. And understanding shall keep thee. And guess what? Then we will be the men and the women that God would desire us to be. Closing, let's close out in Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Many of you can probably quote it. But let's close out in Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. That's on page 430 in your pew Bible. Psalm 1, verse 1, as we think about what God will give us if we will lean on his cross, if we will know that it's his will that we be perfect, that we will ask him, that we will ask him knowing that he will give it to us, that he will give it to us liberally, more than we need. And that he will never scold us when we come back to him again and say, Lord, what now? What next? What do I do? Psalm 1, it says, here's how you'll know. Here's what we'll be like. We'll be blessed. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And God says, then He'll make you perfect. If you'll just lean on Him. He says, and He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth His fruit in His season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever He doeth shall prosper. If we'll just lean on His cross, we'll see to be perfect. For His will is that we be perfect. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and He'll give it liberally. And He won't upbraid us. He'll give it to us what we want. But we got to be men and women of faith. We can't be on today and off tomorrow. We got to go without wavering. Because God says otherwise we're useless. We're useless to Him. And maybe worse than that. We're useless to a world that needs to see people, men and women, boys and girls of faith. Let's pray. Father, I pray today that each one of us might have a desire to see Your will worked in our lives. Trials are going to come. They are. But Lord, I pray that we might see the trials as a preparation for You to do a perfect work in our lives. Let us endure it, knowing that it's going to make us complete. And Lord, if we have questions, and we will, I pray we would follow the instruction of Your word today, that we would ask You, Lord, what am I to do now? Lord, it appears that I've come up against a brick wall. Which way do I turn? Lord, will You give me Your wisdom? Give me your understanding. Help me to see Your will for my life. And Lord, help me to stay right here. Even though it might be difficult, help me not to waver in my faith. Help me not to believe that You're not still on the throne. Help me be perfect and complete in You. Lord, here I am asking. Give it to me liberally. Give me Your wisdom. Lord, I pray that we might pray that prayer to You every single day that we find ourselves in the midst of difficulty. I pray, Father, that we will be resolved, that we will be men and women of faith, that we're going to overcome, that we're not going to be like a wave that's tossed to and fro. We're not going to be indecisive and indistinguishable as Christians, but we're going to be Christ-like in all things, that we're going to be steadfast and we're going to be unmovable. We're going to be always abounding in the work and in the faith of our Father. Lord, I pray that if there be any who are listening who are without Christ today, help them to see. Help them to see, Father, Your perfect plan for all mankind, that You're not willing that any should suffer, but that all should come to repentance, I pray. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen.